Can't get up on the stage because all these backpacks. What have y'all done? We've got 100 backpacks up here, and so that was our goal. Yep, go ahead. What's that? 105, Trey says. He's the numbers guy. And so it was 100 before church, and we got five more. We have set a goal of 100 backpacks for several years now, and we have gotten very close. And this year, we've asked you to kind of help us to get over that hill, and we have. And so praise the Lord for that. You know, all of these are going to Appalachia, to Kentucky, to some of the neediest places, and to the children who need it the most. And if you could see it, it doesn't even look like what you would think of as America. I mean, it is the poverty, the suffering, the literacy levels, the joblessness. You wouldn't believe it if you looked at these kids' faces. And so these will be going to them in the hands of Baptists with a verbal message of the gospel and with the message of the gospel in each backpack for these families. So Poplar Springs, thank you for that. There's still time, I think, today and tomorrow maybe, Rhonda. They might could bring some today or tomorrow before we ship these out to where they're going to be going, okay? Yes. 98, okay, well, good. So there's, I was wrong again, 98. I will be gladly be interrupted for good news like that anytime. And so y'all tell me if there's more, just shout it out or throw something at me, okay? That'll be good. Hey, we're going to look today at Genesis chapter 29. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and pull that out. You'll need it. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good copy of God's Word in your life. And so we have some set out on the back table there on your way out. No cost to you, just a gift from our church for you to have, okay? And so feel free to pick one up on your way out and take that home with you, okay? When I was a kid, my dad would sometimes get my grandfather's newspaper. And on Sunday, every day, they had the comics. And so he would look at the comics, but on Sunday, it was a big paper and a big comic section in color. The comics were in color on Sunday, and he would point out to me a little section, a little feature in the funny papers, is what they were called, called Hocus Focus. Anybody familiar with Hocus Focus? Okay. And so they would set two drawings, two cartoons, side by side that looked identical. And the job was to find however many 5 or 10 differences, subtle differences, in the pictures and mark them down. I loved to do the Hocus Focus. I mean, you take that and set it side by side and you think, man, these look exactly the same. You have to find, you know, what's in this one that wasn't in this one, or what's missing in the new one that's not in the old one. It's less fun to do that with new and old pictures of yourself. What has changed, right? That's no fun at all. But the Hocus Focus, I just remembered that as I was thinking about this sermon today, because the key to understanding Genesis chapter 29 really is Genesis chapter 24, because they're nearly identical pictures. You remember when Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, and he sent him to Laban's home. Back to the homeland where Abraham had come from to go and find a wife. And the servant came to a well, a watering place for animals, and he prayed to the Lord. And you saw this servant's sincere heart before God. He just laid it out and said, Lord, let me, if could I please find favor in the eyes of the God of my master Abraham? And if this is so, Lord, allow this young woman to come out and offer to water my camels, right? To not only give me water, but to water all the camels. And he put this before the Lord, and there he was at the well, and the woman came out, and it was Rebekah, and she did just as he had asked the Lord to do, and she was of Laban's family, of Abraham's family. It all worked out. Well, here we see, and if you're looking carefully, in Genesis chapter 29, in many of the key aspects, a nearly identical picture. Now Jacob is sent running from Esau, who hates him to kill him. Jacob is running to Laban's house in order to find a wife. And he comes to a watering place. And the maiden comes out to the watering place. She is a shepherdess, just like Rebecca had been for that family. And so she comes out to the watering place. It turns out they're family, just like with Abraham's servant. And he goes back to Laban's house, and ultimately she becomes his wife. We are meant to see God divinely has provided chapter 29 for us to look at and say, whoa, 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 whoa. This looks a lot like, in fact, it looks almost identical to, what chapter was that? And we flip back to chapter 24 and say, yeah, these are the same story. What's different? It draws our eyes to what is missing in the new story. What has changed? You'll see what has changed is a sad change. There is no mention of God in this new story. There's no mention of the Lord in here at all. This humble servant of Abraham went and he put it all before the Lord. But here in this episode with crooked Jacob running for his life, there's no mention of God. This man, this servant of Abraham, he went and he prayed and put his words out there for God to hear, and his heart was humbled, and he grace abounded because of his prayer. But with Jacob, there is no prayerfulness, not even any at all. He does it on his own. And we're going to look at that today. What does it mean to go without God? Do we ever do that? Do you ever just go about your day and you don't even look at the Lord, you don't even talk to the Lord, and by the time the week's over, man, it's been 7 days. You haven't opened your Bible, you haven't prayed, you've just gone without God. And some of us here might say, it's been years. I mean, I've come to the church and I go to the fellowships and I'll probably be at the fall fair today. But honestly, Matthew, it has been years since I humbly, really opened my heart and said, Lord, make it yours. Do as you please. Lead me on this day in this way according to your will. That's a sad change. Do we ever do that? Yes, we do. What does it mean to go without God? I think there are at least three results of this prayerless attitude. We're going to read this scripture, and then we're going to look at these three results together. Chapter 29 of Genesis. Then Jacob, remember he had just seen a ladder, remember that last week, and angels were climbing, and this was an affirmation of God's presence, that even if Jacob in the wilderness and the dark place and the sinfulness, God still was going to fulfill his promise. Remember, Jacob made a vow to God, but it really wasn't a vow. He said, God, if you do this and this just the way I want it, and let me go the way I want to go, and just go with me, and if you do all these things, Lord, then I'll serve you, then I'll honor you. He made that vow, and this next chapter opens up like this. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So this is a big rock. There are three flocks there waiting, but the rock is too big for just these three guys to manage, so they're waiting for the rest of them to come. They're going to have to lift up this rock together and then put it back together. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. That's where he was heading. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. You get the impression that he sees Rachel coming and he wants a little privacy, right? Y'all, why don't you water your flock and get on out of here? Here comes this girl. And so he says, why don't y'all go water your sheep and get on out of here? Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Isn't it just like a man? Ladies, don't you know this to be true? He's like, okay, here's a good-looking girl. I'm rolling the stone away. I'm going to show her. It takes a bunch of guys to do that. Not with me, Jacob. And he hoists this stone out of the way. I just see this as a feat of strength to impress this young lady. He did it. He watered the flock, and then Jacob kissed Rachel. This was not a romantic kiss. This would have been a common greeting. And Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father, same as the other story. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into the house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" This is Laban's manipulation. This is his shrewd and underhanded business sense. Remember, it came through to his sister Rebekah. Remember how underhanded she was. Laban's sister had this family quality. Remember, Jacob has this family quality. And now Jacob is back in the master's house. This master manipulator begins to work his magic, kissed him and brought him into the house. Bone of my bone, flesh, flesh, stayed a month. Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. He was only supposed to be gone a little while. He stayed 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. I mean, he loved her. It was 7 years, totally worth it. Just like felt like a few days because of how awesome he felt for her. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." Now, let me just stop there for just a moment. Gentlemen, young men, one of these days you're going to find someone special, right? I see a couple pairs around here right now, you know. You're going to find someone special. Maybe she's the one, right? And you're going to go to her dad probably. And you're going to want to ask for her hand in marriage. Do not let this be your speech right here, okay? And just as a word of warning, I don't know if my daughter's future husband may be listening here or remotely or may one day hear this sermon. For the sake of your life, do not make this your speech when you come to our house. Something's lost here in the culture, really. And when we see this, we think that is so grotesque. It is so just fleshly, and it's very graphic. But this really, when we see this in the Bible, something's lost between our culture and that culture. This is a way of saying, I'm taking this seriously, and I'm going to do right by her. Now, it doesn't sound like that to us, but childbearing was the prize of all of motherhood in that day. And this is a way of saying, I'm not going to take her for a slave. I'm not taking her for a shepherdess. Listen, I'm sincere about this. Let me have her for a wife. And so he says this, and Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, It was Leah. That's not what the bargain was. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." This is a, this guy, another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to be the daughter of Rachel, to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban another 7 years. But the Lord saw that Leah was hated. I mean, Jacob hated her, it says here. He opened her womb, but Rachel remained barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I bore him 3 sons. Isn't that sad? Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. This should be a simple sermon. It's a long story. But Jacob undertakes a journey given to him by God, in the same way as we saw before, but with no deference to God whatsoever. A prayerless, a going without God. What are the results of going without prayer? There are at least 3, and the first one is this. Result number 1, going without prayer means Jacob goes without God's plan. He goes without God's plan. See, where Abraham's servant had relied on God, guess who Jacob relies on? He relies on Jacob. He thinks he can do it by himself. And we see this right from the outset. Abraham's servant in chapter 24 had gone, and he said, "Lord, I give you this framework. Let a young lady come out to me, and I'll ask for a drink of water. And if she says, 'Yes, you can have water, and I will water all your camels also, Lord,' then, Lord, I'll know that you are in this. I know that I've found favor." Jacob does the opposite. Instead of calling on God to act, what does Jacob do? He acts. He goes and moves a stone, and it's all on him. That's not wrong to move the stone. There's no inherent sin in moving that stone and taking that initiative. And one might even say, "Well, that's chivalrous. That's very kind of him to do." Maybe so. But if we back up a little bit, we'll see this is a reliance on me, not a submission to God. We'll never know how God may have provided a wife for Jacob. We'll never know the smoothness and the blessing, that the richness of giving that to God. Let this be a reminder, young people, in our relationships today. Yes, there is a way we can do it. Yes, there is a way from our flesh. And yes, there is a way that the world says, this is the way it's done now. But when we give it to God, there is depth and richness of blessing that is inconceivable, that a watching world will never know in their sinfulness. We'll never know what God would have done in this situation, because Jacob did it on his own. God may have had a plan here that Jacob never would have had the wisdom or the insight or the perspective to see, because he did not seek God. He could have just prayed. He could have just sought the Lord in it. God could have opened his eyes to a different way. God could have worked in Laban's heart and in Rachel and Leah. He could have done 1,000 things, or endless things. But because Jacob saw a way, he rushed toward a way, he never looked God's way. Listen, this is a temptation, a huge temptation for me. I see a way and I go. And sometimes I do not pause or want to take the time to say, Lord, what is your way? And the A way might not be bad. It may not be sinful in and of itself. The way I deal with my boss at work, or the way I argue with my wife at home, or the way I undertake a business A way, it may be not sinful at all, but it just wasn't God's plan. Jacob has this problem. He seeks a way. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in its end it leads to what? Do you remember? Destruction. We can't rely on what seems right to us. We have a swing. We live right here next to the church and have a big round swing on the tree out there. You'll see it if you leave today and look up there. And ours broke. The kids broke it, and we ordered a new one, and it came in the mail. Now, this swing is really big. It's a round swing, and it's got a big piece of fabric that goes in between that the kids sit on. It stretches over it. It's got ropes and chains and hooks. It's a lot. It's a big piece of equipment, and it arrived in a box about this small. Now, gentlemen, you know what that means. You're going to have a lot of tools and a lot of time. Because when something this big is this small, you're going to have to put it together. And I got home and Erica said, oh, the swing is here. We put it together for the kids. And I was grumpy and grouchy and impatient. I didn't want to do it. And so I yanked the thing out and put it together on my own. Didn't look at any instructions whatsoever. And Livy, my sweet little girl Olivia, helped me. And we realized we've done it wrong. And we had to take it apart piece by piece all the way back to the beginning. And so we fixed what we had done wrong, and we put it together again, and we got it together, and we realized it did something else wrong. Not as bad as the first time, but we had to take it apart piece by piece all the way back to the beginning again. And so in frustration, I assembled it again, had it ready to go. Picked it up by its ropes and was about to take it outside. And my sweet wife, Erica, descended the stairs and said, do these go with it? Actually, that's not what she said. She said, these go with it. And we had to take it again, Olivia, apart. Not all the way back this time, but we had to take it pretty far back apart and do it again. We could have avoided all that if we had just gone to the instruction booklet, right? Guys, we do this all the time. And Jacob has just done it, but in a disastrous way. We do it in ways that are likewise disastrous. When we say, I see a way, and we don't take time to consider what is God's way. God has a divinely prepared plan for your life. He has a divinely prepared plan for your Monday, for tomorrow, for this week. He has a divinely prepared plan for that boss at work who's giving you problems, for your relationship, for your loss. God has a way for these things. And prayer is what opens our eyes and shapes our heart to walk where God has already perfectly prepared. Why are we prayerless? Why is it such a struggle that we want to be prayerless when it opens our eyes to what God wants to do, to his good way? Result number two, going without prayer means Jacob goes without God's protection. Jacob is in over his head. Now, he is a manipulator. I mean, he is, I call him a rat fink. He is one of these that just kind of twists and turns and wants his way. He's selfish, but he has landed at the home of the origin of all the manipulators. This is the master manipulator, and Laban is already working his magic on Jacob. He wants what he wants, and he starts using these smooth words, and he starts saying, oh, bone and flesh, come live here, and well, while you're living here, you're surely going to serve me, right? And then he tricks him, and he goes on, and Jacob is in over his head. He needs God. He needs God to protect him. He needs somebody smarter than him and stronger than him to do what he is too weak and inexperienced to do. He needs the Lord working on his behalf and fighting for him in this situation. But guess what he doesn't have? He doesn't have that presence of the Lord because he has struck out on his own. And if God's presence was working, he does not have the eyes to see it. Why is that? Because he's decided to go his own way. He does not have the skill or experience to prevail. You know, the Bible says that God has exactly these qualities. In Proverbs 21:1, it says this, the king's heart, or the heart of a king, is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Well, Laban's going to deceive me. He's going to give Leah to me instead of Rachel. Not if the Lord says otherwise. The heart of a king is like channels of water in his hand. He turns it wherever he pleases. Well, I've got to do this, or I'm going to be cheated. No, the hand of the Lord may work on your behalf. God has these qualities that he lacks. In Exodus chapter 14, it reminds us, as Moses is about to cross that mighty Red Sea, he says to the people, "Fear not, and stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." Not my salvation with my staff splitting this Red Sea. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Let God work. But we want to tackle it on our own, don't we? Jacob just went on his, he just went renegade. He just went on his own. And what he got was a fearsome adversary and no one to fight for him. We read about David and Goliath earlier. The battle belongs to Yahweh. It belongs to God. Let him be your warrior. When I was a preteen, 10 years old, my grandfather would take me to hunt for golf balls. Anybody ever gone golf ball hunting, okay? You can find them around a golf course because of this special bird that lays them. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that. You find them around a golf course because people hit them, you know, off the wrong way and they go into a creek or something. I just adored that time with my grandfather. And he would drive in his truck and we'd park and get out and we would find hundreds of golf balls. He had this long pole with a little thing on the end of it that you could put down in the creek and it would pick up the golf ball. You'd have to go in there and we'd take them home and scrub them and bag them up, and it was just his hobby. He had retired and I think his wife didn't want him in the house anymore. Some of y'all know what that is. And so he went and we did this together and I loved it. I decided when I started dating my sweet wife Erica that I would take her on a date, a special date, to hunt golf balls. And so in the middle of the summer, in the middle of the day, we drove out there, and I couldn't remember where my granddad parked, and so I just pulled off the road, and we sank in the mud, deep in the mud, in my Chevrolet Cavalier, and there was no getting out. We're just stuck there. So we got out in the mud, and we're nasty at this point. Our feet are covered in mud, but we decided to go golf ball hunting anyway, and we went down to the creek, and mosquitoes were just hitting us everywhere, and I realized, you know, I don't have that pole that Granddad had, you know. We're going to have to figure out another way. We'll get a stick or something, and, you know, by the time it's over, we're stung by yellow jackets. We're standing like little urchins out by the road in our muddy car just hoping somebody will save us, and they did. Somebody came by with a winch and pulled us out. Here's the point. It's a miracle that I'm married to Erica today. No, it is. That is a miracle. But also, the point is this. When I went with my grandfather, he made 1,000 decisions that I didn't even know were being made. He knew where to park. I can't even remember where he parked, but he had made that decision. He knew what equipment to bring. He knew what path to take and how to get down there. It wasn't so overgrown. He knew what a yellow jacket's nest looked like there, that little hole in the ground. He had what he needed, and I was operating under his power and protection. But I never even knew it until the day I tried it on my own. Listen, when we pray, we invite the protection of God over our lives. We go out into a Monday morning not knowing that God is making 1,000 decisions, countless decisions on our behalf for our good, that God has the right instruments to do what needs to be done, that God has the knowledge to see where the threats are. We invite that umbrella of who He is in a place that we do not have the skills to go. When it is God who protects and provides for us, guess what? We are not left exposed by our own inadequacies, by our own vulnerabilities, by our limitations. Prayer invites the presence of a limitless God to go ahead of you. Oh, that that presence would have been invited to go ahead of Jacob, to that well, to that household, to that situation. But it wasn't. God knows what you do not know. God sees what you cannot see. And He does what you cannot do. Why are we going it on our own? Let the Lord cover you. But result number three, the last one, going without prayer means Jacob goes without God's peace. There is no peace here. This whole thing deteriorates into a huge mess, a gigantic mess. We get a little picture of that in the last section of this and the sadness that emerges. And I mean, there's a trick that happens, and Laban deceives, and there's polygamy. He's got two wives, and later on, two other ladies are added to this situation, and there's an issue of servitude where he belongs to Laban. There's so much broken here. It's deteriorated into chaos. But the worst part about it that I see here is just the sadness as Leah prays to the Lord, and she says things like this: maybe my husband will love me now. Well, maybe finally he'll feel connected to me, you know, because I'm having these kids. And there's Rachel over here having no kids at all. And then if you read on, they invite the servants into their marriage, into their childbearing. And one servant is jealous of the other one and sells the rights to Jake. It's a mess. There's no peace here at all. And Jacob just is used to it. This is how he always lives. I saw a story on the internet this week about the mayor of St. Louis, Missouri. She had held a press conference. Really, it was more of a round table discussion about public safety. And after it was over with, she came out and was doing a media situation where she was making an address. And gunshots rang out all around her. Not distant gunshots, but I watched the video. You can watch it too. Three distinct gunshots nearby. And they were loud on the video. And she just stood there and continued with her speech. She never flinched. She didn't look around. No secret agents came and took her away. She just kept making her speech. She paused momentarily, without moving, just poised and just like you would, postured. And she paused momentarily with a look of aggravation on her face for the noise, that she couldn't be heard by the audience. They asked her and they said, that did not seem to faze you. I mean, and she said, well, that's common in our town. She said, in fact, me and my son fall asleep, she said these words, to a lullaby of gunfire on most nights. Can you imagine that? She's used to it. That's just how things are. It doesn't even surprise her anymore. And this didn't surprise Jacob. He had lived a life of chaos because of his constant and persistent decisions to do it on his own without the Lord. when the Lord blessed him with the ladder last week, in his vow, he even said, be with me where I go. Not where I should go, not how I should go, where I decide to go. Lord, you just bless me. He's doing it his own way, and the constant of the chaos is a constant in this. It doesn't surprise him. Oh, you tricked me? You gave me the wrong bride? Oh, well, stuff like this seems to happen to me. I go to sleep to a lullaby of these things all the time, you know. Why, Jacob? Why is this the case in your life? Because I don't give any attention. I don't give the time of day to the Lord. I notice this in my life sometimes. There's days that I know I should start my day in prayer, that I know that I should give those first moments to the Lord. Listen, I've experienced it. When I go to God first, it colors my whole day. I know what things to say yes to and what things to say no to. And I know with confidence, based on the Word and the Spirit of God in my life, I know what things matter and what things I don't need to get worked up over. I mean, I know what to endeavor and what not to. I know when I need to draw a hard line and when I need to be flexible on something. I have that confidence because I've started my day with the presence of God in prayer. But there are some days I come in and I think, you know what, I'm gonna go up there and I do my devotions up on the third floor here. I'm gonna do that, but I do need to crank out this email first. Or I need to mark up these receipts for Kathy for the credit cards, or you know, I've really got to clear up this paperwork or get ready to go speak at the BCM, or I've got to do this. And as soon as I do it, I'll go do my time with the Lord. Let me tell you. 5:30 that afternoon, there's been no prayer. You think a pastor shouldn't say that? Well, listen, I don't want to say it. And it's not a regular with me. But I have noticed this in my life, that when I deny prayer, I'm denying God's peace. We don't live in peace. As a rule, we live in chaos. We live in stress. We live in demand. We live in tiresomeness. We wake up every morning yawning. We go to sleep yawning. We try everything we can imagine. We don't say no to things we ought to say no to, and we don't say yes to things we ought to say yes to. We live in a grind. And if you're honest, you have experienced that very thing. Why don't we have any peace? A lot of times it's because of prayerlessness. We do not invite the wisdom of God into our lives. God wants you to approach your life with the blessed peace and with the divine confidence that come only from knowing Him closely, personally, and regularly. Prayer is that relationship. Prayer is that relationship. God has loved you with a divine and everlasting love. Why would we turn him away? You know, Jacob is hard to preach. He's hard to preach because he's awful. He is an awful person. It's my opinion here. He's awful, and you know why. He's done all these things. And it makes me think, when I'm preparing to preach, how do I preach this? Because does it sound to people like God endorses this? I mean, he loves Jacob. He calls himself the God of Jacob. Is God endorsing this crookedness, this lifestyle, this polygamy, these awful things, this thievery? Does God condone it? Does he support Jacob's wrongdoing? Am I giving the impression to people that God likes this stuff, that he's okay with that? And the answer to that is no. No, God continues to love Jacob, not because of who he is, not because of his wrongdoing, but in spite of it. God loves this man, Jacob, because of a fixed divine determination, a heavenly decision to love him and to be faithful to that love and promise. That's the reason God loves Jacob. And we'll see along the way, he is bringing Jacob along. We're going to see that in just a couple of weeks. There is a turnabout that happens with this man, Jacob, because of God's patience. He loves Jacob not because of who he is, but in spite of it. And in that way, let Jacob serve as a symbol for God's love for us all. Because in Jacob, we're not supposed to see, oh, look how good we are, and look how sorry he is. We should see, God loved that broken and sinful man, and he loves me the same way, because I am an unworthy sinner. Am I better than Jacob? Not in the least am I better or more worthy than Jacob. And I can have confidence that God loves me because of a fixed determination of his will. From heaven, he sought us and made us his own. Jacob is a symbol of this love of God for us all. And so, as we now know that God loves us and gave himself for us, the God of the ages, the God of all power, he knows you fully and loves you dearly, why would we hold out? Why would we keep him at arm's length? Why would we remove him from our lives through prayerlessness? Why don't you let him in? So maybe this week you need to make this decision that you're going to open your morning with prayer and invite all that we've talked about today into your life. Let me pray for us. In just a moment, I'd love to offer you a time to respond. Maybe you need to come up here and make your way to the front and bow your knee to this God who loves you. Maybe right there where you're at, you need to say a simple prayer. God, I'm doing it on my own. I'm seeking my own way. I found a way, Lord. I've been operating in a way for a long time. And God, I haven't even considered your way. Lord, open my life and help me to be a man and a woman of prayer. Maybe today you need to come for salvation. This God who loves this sinner Jacob loves you. How much does he love you? He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son on a bloody and a cruel cross to be buried dead in a borrowed tomb and to be raised on the third day to everlasting life. He reigns this morning. If there is anyone who can condemn you, it is Jesus alone. But the one who could condemn you has instead died for you. Wouldn't you take his hand and be saved? Go to these waters of baptism. He's worth it. Become a part of this church. We are driven by his mission. We're not perfect, but we need people like you to come with us where he's taking us. If it's time for that, just say yes. If you need to respond this morning, you do that personally, privately. If you need me, you come forward. If you need to pray up here, you're welcome to. As Trey leads us in this song of worship, you do what you need to do. That's between you and God. But don't fail when the Spirit calls. Let's stand and sing.